Almighty Father, we thank you for Chris and the preparation he's put into today's sermon. We pray that you'll speak through him with clarity of thought, with wisdom and knowledge. And I pray that we all have open hearts and minds to let the word and let Chris's sermon soak into us, Lord, so that we may be able to use that, what we've gained today, in our day-to-day lives, starting from tomorrow, but in the weeks and months to come. And we pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Eric. Do you want your phone? Okay.
Just make sure you keep it on track.
Morning. I think I've said before that I don't really like Christmas, and I quite like Easter. And one of the reasons I like Easter is that you always get really good weather. So you get outside, and it's really good. Didn't quite work this Easter. And so, you know, because there is always a plan B in everything, there are lots of good rubbishy films to watch on the telly as the snow and sleet beats against the windows. And one of the films that was around this Easter weekend was Bridget Jones's Diary. Now, those of you who don't know about Bridget Jones is a 30-something woman looking for the ideal man, the ideal job, and the ideal body, but sadly finding none. And when she does find one of those, then it's usually fairly short-lived. And the most recent instalment finds Bridget still searching for elusive happiness, and it seems being constantly let down. And the real theme around Bridget Jones and the film is something that she writes in her fictional diary. The question she asks is, what happens after you walk off into the sunset? And the answer is, you get let down. Now, perhaps one of the reasons why Bridget Jones and people like her are so successful in films is that they are scratching where lots of young people might be itching. Just a month or two ago, a newspaper did an investigation into the opinions and feelings of young people in their 20s and 30s. What the newspapers call millennials, if you're being rather more disparaging, you call them the snowflake generation. But anyway, the results are quite interesting. Because one of the themes that came through the investigation was that this is a generation who feel badly let down by the world around them. They feel badly let down by politicians. 28% said they were unsure who to vote for, or even whether they would vote in the next election. They feel let down by their families and by the institution of marriage. With a third of young people now coming from broken homes, 40% of those questioned believe marriage to be irrelevant, and nearly half of those who said they were parents said they couldn't foresee living together forever with their spouse. But perhaps most seriously of all, they feel let down by the church and what it has to say. One 24-year-old said this: "I don't like church. I find it boring. If I feel the need to go to church, I'll go in my own time and sit there quietly. I don't think God would want to put people through the pain of services." I'm not sure what you're laughing at there, but we'll move on. And indeed, unsurprisingly, over half of young people don't even go to church. But, interestingly, nearly two-thirds said they believed in some sort of afterlife. But twice as many believed in horoscopes as in the Bible. Now, why? There are lots of complex reasons why, but one of the reasons is because that generation feels let down, feels anxious, feels concerned about the future. And it's this feeling of being let down and anxiety that we pick up in the passage that Simon read to us from Luke 24. It's a story, very simply, of two people who feel desperately let down. These two folk were followers of Jesus. And we meet them as they trudge along the road to Emmaus after a shocking weekend. On the Friday before, their friend and master, Jesus, the one on whom they'd pinned all their hopes, had been murdered. And now they and their friends were wanted criminals because they were associates of this crucified criminal Jesus. And all their hopes had been dashed, not by the government, not by their families, but actually by Jesus himself. Or at least that was how it seemed. And for many of us, that's how life can seem. One whole series of being let down. So who can we trust? Where can we find someone or something that will not fail us? Where can we pin our hopes so they won't be dashed? Well, in this passage, very simply and very clearly, Luke says there is one who is totally trustworthy, and that is God himself. And time and again, we just need to return to these wonderful truths to refresh our weary souls. In a world that's battling and painful, and you know, Helen's prayers were really helpful in just exploring some of the difficulties we see in our world today. In this sort of world, we need to be reminded of the truths in the Bible which give us hope and strength. Because what those two travellers discovered on that Sunday afternoon was that actually they'd been wrong in their estimations of Jesus. He was someone far greater than they could possibly imagine. And he's able to do for us something far better than we could ever dreamed. So as we look at the passage, there are a number of things that we can take great comfort and great delight in a world that too often lets us down. So firstly, we're going to learn that God's promises are trustworthy. God's promises are trustworthy. And secondly, we're going to learn that God's power is life-changing. So firstly, God's promises are trustworthy. Because when we read the passage, for these travellers, it seemed that God's promises were anything but trustworthy. As we pick up the story in verse 14, they're on their way to Emmaus, and they're deep in conversation, talking and churning over the events of the previous Easter weekend. It'd been a very traumatic time for them. No doubt there was lots to talk about. But at that moment, Jesus appears and walks with them. The companions on the road to Emmaus may well have been in deep despair. They've built their hopes on Jesus, but were now disappointed that he didn't appear to be all that they dreamt of. Had they just made the biggest mistake of their lives? Now you and I need to do a bit of work here with our imaginations, because we know the twist, don't we? We know what's happening or going to happen at the end of the story. But actually we need to try and put our feet in the shoes of those original travellers, deep in despair, worried about the consequences of being a follower of Jesus, and this whole feeling of doubt and anxiety weighing upon them. They must have just felt as if their whole world had crumbled away. But Jesus' approach to these two men is fascinating. Firstly, we see him literally walking alongside them, asking them questions, letting them speak, really listening to understand their pain. At any point in the journey, he could have revealed his glory and dispelled all their doubts. But instead, Jesus chooses to start by listening. And then he gently meets them where they're at, taking time to explain the scriptures to them, helping them see things from another perspective. It's a challenge to us. When we interact with those who are struggling, with those who have doubts and anxieties, do we take the time to walk alongside them, to meet them where they are, with all their questions and troubles and heartbreaks? Because we all get anxious from time to time. can be big things. Exams, speaking in public, getting married, changing jobs, any number of stressful situations. We could be anxious about things in the world which appears to be spinning out of control. We can be worried about very small things, things that really matter to us, but we think that are rather trivial to other people. Now, anxiety is a vital human emotion. It warns us of risks and problems, keeps us from making bad decisions and bad judgments. But it's also the emotion most commonly linked with mental health problems. We all experience anxiety, but some of us are more prone to it than others. Anxiety is, if you like, a bit like the body's smoke alarm. It warns us that something significant is about to happen, but it doesn't often tell us then what we need to do about it. And the trouble is, if it becomes too sensitive and it's triggered too often, then our anxiety response can become a problem. Stops being a helpful warning and starts to disrupt our everyday life. So it's really good to see Jesus gently dealing with these guys' anxiety, focusing on them and listening to them. Now, for reasons that will become clear a bit later, the two travellers don't immediately recognise Jesus. In fact, Luke says there's some sort of spiritual issue. He says they were kept from recognising him. But all the same, Jesus engages them in conversation. It's a lovely moment just to see the Lord Jesus walking with these travellers at their lowest time. It's also very authentic. If I were writing the film script for this scene, I'd have the two disciples instantly recognising Jesus and immediately understanding everything. But that's not what happens, because they're not yet ready for that. So Jesus simply walks with them in their grief and in their trouble, and will gradually reveal the truth to them. Jesus doesn't crush a bruised reed or snuff out a smouldering wick, but he will correct their misunderstanding. And that was their problem. They were misunderstanding the promises. They totally failed to see the significance of the previous weekend's events. Jesus had died on a cross, and to them it was a complete and utter disaster. So in verse 17, Jesus asks them what is wrong. And if their faces don't give the game away, well, their actions do. They are downcast and they stand still and they say to Jesus, "You know, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Don't you know the things that have been happening here in these days? Where have you been, man?" Cleopas says. "Are you the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened?" The death of Jesus was obviously headline news in that part of the world. But what's so sad is that these disciples had failed to grasp its significance. Listen to how Cleopas explains the events to Jesus, and you can see some of his frustration, his anxiety, his disappointment about being let down by Jesus. Cleopas says, "About Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had all our hopes pinned on him," they say. "He was everything to us, a great prophet and very powerful." And then he goes and gets himself killed. And then Cleopas goes on, you know, he's on a roll now. "And what's more," he says, "it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." "You see," said Cleopas, "it gets worse. I've got a group of hysterical women now who are saying they've seen a load of angels saying Jesus is alive. They've really got our hopes up, you know. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, but him they did not see. You see, says Cleopas, when we checked out the evidence, it was all rubbish. Him they did not see. It's the final insult. You get all excited, and then nothing. You can really feel that bitter disappointment in Cleopas's words. And sometimes we can feel that great disappointment as we talk to God. We feel he has let us down. We feel that saying to God, I thought we had agreed you were going to do this. I prayed for this. I wanted this. This needed to happen. And you let me down. Why have you brought me into this situation, God? Why did you allow that to happen to me, to my friend, to someone I loved? We think God has promised certain things to us. And when it doesn't happen, we understandably get very upset and frustrated with God. But in fact, we've simply misunderstood his promises. What we need is for our thinking to be changed, which is what Jesus then goes on to do. He realizes that these people's thinking is all over the place, and so he aims to put them right. He aims to help them remember the truths surrounding them, to help them remember the promises. In fact, he's quite short with them, isn't he? He says, oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets, all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see, these two guys' problem was that they hadn't understood the promises of God about Jesus in the Old Testament. They didn't understand Jesus crucified. For them, it was a total non-starter. A group of words that shouldn't be put together, like Chris Monday wins Strictly Come Dancing. They were words that were unthinkable, and I'll ignore your laughter. They thought Jesus Christ meant Jesus the war hero, Jesus the conqueror, Jesus the great victor over the Romans. The last thing they were thinking of was a humiliating death on a cross. But that's because they'd misunderstood the promises of God. Because in fact, God was promising through Jesus something far better than mere political freedom. And Jesus says you need to change your thinking. You need to remember the promises of God properly. Because the whole of the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. Right from the start, from Genesis and Malachi, right through to Malachi, says Jesus, it's all about me. It's looking forward to my coming. I am the fulfillment. And even more staggering, Jesus says, the Old Testament says I must die on a cross. Did not the Christ, Jesus, have to suffer these things? It's written in black and white, he says. Jesus is saying, this is what happened on Good Friday. I died for you. The promises from the Old Testament came true. Everything that God has promised to do through Jesus Christ, he has done. He is totally trustworthy. All those hundreds of Old Testament promises about the rescuer to come, all those years of uncertainty and searching, they were fulfilled in Jesus. God's plan was proved true. And if God has kept his promise to us to rescue us, then how much more will he keep his promises to us now if we have trusted him? So what does God promise? Well, we know he doesn't promise an easy life. He doesn't promise a life without difficulty or suffering. He doesn't promise total healing or total victory over sin, at least not in this life. But he does promise really simple, important things. He promises he'll never leave us. that he does promise he will forgive us. He does promise that he will teach us and help us to grow in difficult times. He does promise to bring us safely into his kingdom when he finally wraps up human history. So for some of us this morning, we need to be reminded that God is totally trustworthy. Maybe we've been let down recently by someone very close. Maybe it was a long time ago, but the hurt still lingers. We need to be reminded that God is totally reliable, a God who keeps his promises. Because what God has promised, he will do, no doubt whatsoever. If we entrust our life to God, he will not disappoint us. God's promises are trustworthy. So if that's the first thing we can pull out of the passage this morning, that God's promises are trustworthy, the second thing is that God's power is life-changing. And that's what we find in the second part of this episode. Because these disciples discover that having met Jesus, their lives are never the same again. They are transformed. Firstly, they receive a new understanding. Verse 28 says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. What we're reading about here is a new understanding given to those disciples by God. Their eyes were opened. Previously, they were blind to the truth. They couldn't recognize who Jesus was, not just physically, but also spiritually. They've misunderstood God's promises about Jesus. And now their eyes are open and they can see. And Luke includes this point in his story for a very important reason. What if you've ever heard people say things like, well, if I'd been around when Jesus walked the earth, then I'd believe in him. If I'd witnessed the calming of the storm or the feeding of the 5,000, then I'd believe in Jesus. But actually, there were many, hundreds, if not thousands, of people who saw Jesus in action, who saw Jesus carry out those miracles, who were even at the resurrection, who still didn't believe in him. I mean, if you're not going to believe with Jesus standing in front of you, when are you going to believe? And the reason, of course, is that to understand who Jesus is, and to respond to him is a spiritual miracle that God works in our hearts. And that's what Luke's saying here. In all the stories that we read about the resurrection in Luke 24, the same point's being made. The women at the tomb, the travellers to Emmaus, and the disciples at the end of the chapter. God's word is explained to them and their eyes are open. Luke just puts it in slightly different ways. If you read about the women at the tomb, they remember Jesus' words and then run back and tell the others. As we've seen on the road to Emmaus, the disciples' hearts are burning within them as they hear God's word explained by Jesus and their eyes are opened. And then later, Jesus opens the disciples' minds so they can understand his explanation of God's word about himself. In each case, the same process is happening. God's word about Jesus is being explained. Lives are being changed by God's Spirit. Eyes are being opened. Minds are being opened. Hearts are being opened. And today, the process is just the same. Luke's point is that we don't need to meet Jesus physically. In fact, we can't. And even if we did, it's no guarantee of a changed life. Rather, it's through God's Spirit speaking to us and speaking through his word in the Bible that we meet Jesus today. And as we read God's word about Jesus, So we meet Jesus himself. And God is able to transform our hearts and our minds so we can see. Our hearts are warmed and opened as our eyes are opened and our minds are opened. We see that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. We see that he is the King before whom one day every knee will bow. We see that in him there is forgiveness and new life. For that is God's business, changing lives. And that again is a really simple but important truth we need to be reminded of in a difficult world. God is able to work miracles in people's lives. And many of us here today can testify to having met the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. We have had our eyes opened and the gospel has changed our lives. And that's why we need to continue to pray that more people will also have their eyes and hearts opened. We need to continue to pray that God would do the same work in other people's lives. Now, whether they believe the gospel or not is a spiritual miracle that only God can bring about. But we need to commit. We need to commit ourselves to pray that God would change lives. So the disciples had a new understanding, but they also, as we finish, we note that they had a new family. Because having had their eyes opened, they immediately turn around and go back to Jerusalem to see the other disciples. Now, it's about 7 miles, we think, from Emmaus to Jerusalem. Now, that's quite a decent walk, isn't it? They couldn't just jump back in the car, do a U-ey, and head back up the A1, could they? They had to turn back and trudge back to Jerusalem. Would have been dark, there would have been robbers and bandits around. It was probably a bit like, I don't know, Pett's Wood or somewhere ghastly like that. But they didn't care. They were brave enough because they met the risen Lord Jesus. They had had their lives transformed and they wanted to share those experiences with their friends back home. It's quite striking, isn't it, that their first thought is to go straight back to the rest of the disciples. And while I don't think it's one of Luke's main points, it's worth remembering that when we come to know Jesus for ourselves, then we do receive a whole new family to get to know and share our experiences with. A family that's been transformed by God to know Jesus personally. And if you read the sequel to Luke, Acts of the Apostles, you'll see how he writes about the fact it's a family that cares deeply for one another, which witnesses together for Jesus, and suffers together for the sake of the gospel. And that's simply all the church is. A family held together by the wonderful miracle of changed lives. And a people committed to telling others about this Jesus. Now if we can make our aim that, if we can make it our testimony to tell a new generation who feel let down about what it means to follow Jesus, then that would be amazing. So in a world where we are often let down, it's vital to hold on to those truths which we found today in this story. Timeless truths in a changing world. I really love this story. That's why I've chosen to preach on it this morning. Because I think it's just very, very simple, but very, very powerful. It's about two guys walking down a street, chuntering to one another. It's what you and I do every day, turning over what's happened in our lives. It's about people being real with one another. About not pretending that they're not anxious, not pretending that everything's okay. About sharing what's on their heart. And then it's a great reminder that as we walk together, as we go through daily life, as we go through the everyday bits of our lives, Jesus walks with us. In all the mundane things we do, in all the extraordinary things we do, Christ walks with us. And Christ then changes us as he comes alongside us. So by his Spirit he changes us to become more like the people he wants us to be. And for those of us who are doubtful, whose hearts are anxious and concerned, it is a reminder that when we surrender to the Lord Jesus, when we allow him to come alongside us, then he can reassure us, then he can build us up and draw him closer to himself. Let's pray together.